Good morning. There was much discussion this morning about whether or not I should stand on the box. I'm deciding against it so I don't fall off the box. So give me just a second here, though, to make sure that you can hear me. Does that sound good? We're good? Oh, two thumbs up. Wow. Okay. So again, good morning and Merry Christmas. In our home, we celebrate Christmas right through until Epiphany, so I wish I had actually requested, when I had the power to make requests, a carol or two for this morning. But the music was perfect. It was wonderful to sing songs that talk about God's salvation. Thank you for choosing to be here this morning. It is a busy time of year, and the weather is icky. And it's pretty easy to convince yourself that it would be okay to skip church. And even maybe more so because some strange woman is talking. In fact, when I questioned whether I had the courage to stand up here and share, when so many sit in the pews here, that's so much more training and experience than me, Pastor Norm assured me that it would be all right because nobody would be here. So here we are. So a little bit about me to start with. For those who don't know me, which I think is most people actually now, I was born and raised in Calgary and in a Baptist Union church. I thought one of those big hooks might come out and just, you know. But maybe you've decided that you can forgive me those things since I've obviously seen the error of my ways. Moving to Edmonton 4 months ago now and now attending a North American Baptist church, all thanks to Mr. Sean Malesbury there. I still cheer for the Stamps and Flames, though, so, you know, keep praying. I had the privilege this fall, as I was trying to settle in and get to know my church family and find a new home here, to join some of the ladies on Wednesday evenings with the Bible study. And we were doing a series, we began the fall with a series, studying the theme of joy in the book of Philippians. And during the reading for one of the weeks, I stumbled across the verse Philippians 2:12. I'm just going to read it one more time. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When I say I stumbled across this verse, I mean a few things by that. Firstly, that's often how I experience the Bible. I don't know if you do or not, but I'll be reading a section that I have read countless times before, and yet I will see it differently. I will notice something not noticed before. I will recognize an idea that had previously eluded me. It can be a moment of, oh, when did that get there? Or, oh, that reminds me of this. But I also say stumbled because this verse can be a bit controversial. Continue to work out your salvation. And although I know my salvation is secure and that it is fully and completely a gift of grace from the Father through the Son, I still have this knee-jerk reaction to the suggestion of having to work out my own salvation. This may be because, sadly, many who do attempt to save themselves produce this unpleasant side effect of destructive legalism. Or my reaction may be because instinctively I know that if it is up to me to save myself, I am so very, very lost. Or it could simply be that any reference to working out, especially at this time of year, is just a wee bit depressing. But when you're asked to share some thoughts from the pulpit on the cusp of a new year, new plans, new hopes, new programs, new resolutions, new commercials about gyms and exercise equipment, talking about a good salvation workout seems, well, almost inspired. And it was. Here we are in the season where we contemplate and celebrate the birth of a child, a king, our God who came to live and die and provide us with, I'm going to do it, I'm going to milk the metaphor, access to the ultimate personal trainer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who says, ah, Lara, there is that verse again. Let's see what I can really teach you about how to work out your salvation. The term workout, as connected to physical exercise, is a fairly young turn of phrase, a mere 100 years old or so, and in common usage for far less than that. So obviously not quite what Paul was referring to here. The original Greek, which I will say and probably murder, but it's, well, maybe I won't. Maybe I won't even try it. Kittergeseta, something like that. Which thankfully somebody a long time ago translated for me. Translated to work out. It has this connotation of put all your effort into or give your full attention to, an emphasis on the idea that our salvation is everything. It deserves our full attention. And of course it does. It deserves our attention daily, hourly. But our attention or our lack of attention does not change the state of our salvation. I do think, though, that it changes the effectiveness of my salvation. Well, that sounds a bit confusing. Maybe if I return to the metaphor of physical fitness once again. It is a bit like this. God has made me. He knit me together and made many things about me that I have no control over. But I can control how I take care of what he has given me. And I think my salvation is like this. It is a gift from God, fashioned with sacrifice and love for me. Nothing I do alters this gift, but how I use it, the difference it makes in my day-to-day life, that is up to me. Salvation, God's gift, to save us. But to save us from what? To save us from the consequences of sin. Now, we know that the wages of sin is death. And as Christians, at the core of our belief is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. We will ultimately be saved from death. But we live in a world that is a thick, icky soup of the many, many consequences of sin. And our salvation needs to work here too. So, as I stumbled into this verse again, what struck me was all the ways that I do not make the most of my salvation, that I can let it become, or my confidence in it, become flabby and weak. I was around 5 or 6 when I gave my life to God, and at that moment, I was saved. At that moment, I belonged to God as a member of his kingdom. That is where my eternity began. Do I live like that? Do I live like right now I am walking in the kingdom of God? Do you? Sometimes I do. Often, too often, I'm afraid, I do not. I chose the Old Testament passage today because, to me, this unfathomable act of obedience by Abraham is what living in the kingdom of God should look like now. We see this man with a fit and strong sense of salvation. The background to the story is that God promises Abraham that he will make his descendants like the stars in the sky. Abraham waits for this promise to become reality. And together, he and his wife, they muddle with God's plan a bit, which I personally find encouraging because I, too, am a muddler. But God, he doesn't need us to muddle. And even when he does, when we do, he sets it right. And he does do what he promised Abraham he would do. He gives him a son from his wife, Sarah, even though they are beyond an age when this could be expected. And maybe it is this miracle that gives Abraham his ability to obey without hesitation when God asks him to sacrifice that same son. For he does obey. At minimum, I would have put it off. I would have prayed about it for a year or two to see if that was what God really was asking of me. But not Abraham. He gets up early in the morning. He takes wood, fire, a knife, and his son. I would have taken a ram or a lamb up the mountain with me, just in case God changed his mind, but not Abraham. In this moment, when God asks of him something so beyond what feels right from a compassionate God, Abraham obeys with humility and trust. The Bible doesn't tell us, and as a parent, I don't know that I would believe that there was no fear in his heart. But the fear does not control him. His confidence in a providing God, a saving God, that's how he obeys. He could have held back his son, but he did not, because he humbly trusted in God. Why? Because he knows that God will provide. In fact, he knows it so much that he names the mountain this, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord sees. I love how these two phrases go together, translations of the same truth. The Lord sees, which of course means the Lord will provide. He knows it all the things that make us worry and fret, he knows, and he has them under control. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, explains it like this. God is eternal, not perpetual. Strictly speaking, he never foresees, he simply sees. Your future is only an area of his infinite now. Imagine that for a moment. It's kind of hard for us because we live with a linear perspective. But if we can remove ourselves from that for just a moment, we can see that the salvation we cherish and all that it entails, freedom, life, peace, joy, an eternity of intimacy with God, these are not merely promises for the future, but realities of the now. You, in God's eyes, are perfect now. You, in God's eyes, are free right now from the consequences of sin. You, right now, live with the Spirit. So do the lives we live testify to this reality? So we have this great act of Abraham, prepared to sacrifice his only son, which of course is a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of our Heavenly Father, of his only son, the ultimate demonstration that he is indeed a provider for us and that he saves us. The willingness of Abraham to give all to God, that shows what a saved life should mean, casting down fear and placing our complete trust in God. Many of us do have times when we obey with something like this, a level of trust and confidence, often in situations that are large or have large consequences. We might change our career. We might join the mission field. We might pack up our kids and move to a different city. In Philippians 2, though, we are brought back to the more mundane, the day-to-day ways that we are challenged to work out, to live out, to flex and stretch the confidence of our salvation. Moments when we are asked to do simple things. We are asked not to argue, not to be disagreeable, not to be conceited, not to grumble. And these small things, these are the things that trip us up. These are the things that challenge us. We get offended and annoyed. We lose patience. I had to drive to work on the hen day yesterday and then home again. We lose patience and we worry and we fret. Because the bustle of the world is loud and we forget. We forget that God has saved us and made us whole. We forget that he has sacrificed his son for us, that God does not hold anything back in the love and care of me and you. And when we forget, we become fearful. Fearful that we do not have enough money, enough talent, enough time, enough energy. We become fearful that we are not enough. But wait, if I go back to verse 12 in Philippians, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So are we supposed to be afraid? Clearly, Paul is telling us something important here. Fear is essential to how we work out our salvation. But not the fears that tend to invade our lives, more prevalent in our society, I think, now than they've ever been before. We are continuously bombarded with a reality of our own fragility, our own impotence, creating anxiety and panic and hopelessness. So that can't be the fear that Paul is talking about. But if we keep reading, even though it wasn't included in the scripture readings, into verse 13, it says, actually I'm going to start from verse 12 and just read it again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Remember Abraham? God provides. God sees. God is working. God has a purpose, a good purpose. When we stand in awe and reverence of God, the world can toss anything it wants at us because God is in control. Focusing on him helps us to combat the fears that the world throws at us. For we know that the thing that controls, that is in control, is God. Sometimes, though, that isn't easy. But when we can do that, the world is beautiful. I'm just going to share with you one other little story about that in my life. Experiencing when the fears of this world dissipate. In the fall of 2012, my first husband, and Darcy and McQuinn's dad, passed away unexpectedly. Overnight, our lives were changed, turned upside down. And all the things that seemed important the day before, things that kept me busy, things that invaded how I saw the world, things that were important, they weren't unimportant things. They were things that allowed me to manage as a mom and a wife. But suddenly, they were just irrelevant. In the first few weeks after that tragedy, there was no energy left to worry about really anything. By the grace of God and the generosity of so many people, we, you know, got up in the morning and we were fed and such things. But all other things were scraped from my life. We had no time, no energy to worry about anything. And I had this experience in that void, in that emptiness, of God coming so close. It was incredible. In the midst of something so terrible, it was this gift. And I functioned in this world where the things that normally would distract me, things like fear, they just vanished. And they vanished partly because to some degree, there was not a lot left to fear. So much had been lost. I remember we went out for fast food once, and I was sitting in this restaurant looking around. It's just a couple weeks after. And there was this humanity around me. I remember a man who had obviously been in a serious accident, and a family with a child with a disability that they were struggling to handle in the situation, and a man outside on the sidewalk picking up butts off the street. And I remember looking at these people and thinking just how wonderful they were and what a gift it was that I had this chance to be there and to see them. There was nothing in my heart because there was no fear, because there was no energy really to be distracted. There was nothing in my heart but sort of compassion. And compassion isn't even really the right word because that implies pity, and that wasn't there. But in this moment, I felt that God was showing me that this is what it means to see the world with his eyes. To look at people and just care. To look at people and just see. To look and want to help and love. I feel really grateful that I can remember that feeling. Unfortunately, as I learned to rebuild our lives, so much of the distractions that had been stripped from me have come back. That's the reality. So I can't always function with that, but I do remember it. And that is a beautiful thing. And I think when I consider what a saved life should look like, that's what I think of. I think of how if we could live in a world without the distraction of fear, but where we could just focus on God, God who deserves our awe, that type of fear, that type of reverence, that type of trembling. If we could live like that, then the kingdom would really be all that we imagine it will one day be. So how do we do that? How do we live like that? How do we work out our salvation? Well, of course, there's a long list of things that we could do. And most of them aren't new to you. You can worship and you can read your Bible. You can pray. I say them flippantly, but of course they're not. They're all so important. And Paul gives us a list of really practical suggestions here too. You know, things like don't argue. Be of one mind. But the two that really stand out for me in this passage are this. First of all, be like Christ. That is what a saved life looks like Christ. The humility is mentioned in verse 8, which brings us back again to the picture of fear and trembling. Recognition and submission to God the Father, God the Provider, and for us, recognition of the Son himself, the name above all names. The Son who had the courage to obey, even to the cross. The second thing that stands out here is a little more subtle, but so clearly woven into Philippians, and really, I would argue, into the whole New Testament. We work out our salvation when we are in community. Like you always hear with fitness trainers, accountability works. These verses, being like-minded, being of one spirit, looking to the interests of others, and if we were to continue on a bit, that do everything without grumbling. All of these behaviors need a community in which to put them into practice. You live in the world within that soup of all the consequences of sin that have plagued mankind from the beginning. But with God and the community of believers that is opened up to you as an adopted son or daughter, you live within the kingdom of God as well. Use this resource. Come to church. Build relationships. Open your heart. I think we have to be careful here too, though, because sometimes as Christians we interpret this living in unity and being like-minded or even do everything without grumbling as always put on a brave face. Or ignore my personal fears and feelings. But I think that working out our salvation, living in the kingdom, does not mean a forced environment of bliss and perfection, or that the world will not get to you. It means that when it does, when you are angry or scared, worried, there is a hope, for you are saved. Participate. Humbly like Christ, and the Father will use you to support, heal, nurture, love. And within his eternal now, he is also using your brothers and sisters in Christ to support, heal, nurture, and love you. In community, our connection to the kingdom comes from both receiving these gifts and offering them as well. So don't grumble, because grumbling implies that you are not looking for solutions. But seek something better. Share with humility. Exercise your salvation by receiving and giving hope. Claim that salvation to protect you from the moment-by-moment ravages of sin. And see how God is working for his purpose. A new year is beginning, and I pray and hope for so many amazing, wonderful, exciting things for you, for each of you, and for me. But I know, and you know, that there will also be things that wear us down, that we will sometimes feel beaten and tired and worn out, fearful and worried. So use your salvation. Think about it. Praise God for it. Sing about it. Share it. Remind each other of it. Live it. You are saved. As the very instrument of that salvation said, it is finished. Your eternity, my eternity, they are right now. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this group that you have gathered here this morning. I thank you for those that know your salvation. I pray that this morning you will just make it that little bit more real for them, Lord. I pray that you will keep it in our hearts and minds this week. How blessed we are to have been saved by you. Help us to use it to combat the way the world brings the consequences of sin into our lives. Remind us, Lord, of your provision. And if there are those who do not know that yet, Lord, if there are those who haven't found out the glory of your salvation, I pray for them this morning too, Lord. Give them the courage to ask, and give us the courage to share. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. Thank you for providing our salvation. In your name, amen.